We don't like this, God. We can't see him. Give us something that we can touch that feels good to my carnal nature. Oh, the Bible's not enough. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the presence of Christ in prayer, it's not enough. I need something else. Who is like our God? Who is like the Lord our God? Who would want to find anything else from what we know the scriptures teach of him and what we know of every other teaching of every other thing? Who would not want to be part of the King's kingdom?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9, with part one of our message entitled, Seeing Him Who is Invisible.
The invisibility of God has everything to do with our ability to serve God, our understanding of these spiritual things. God is spirit, the Bible tells us. And coming to our text, liking to approach these attributes, these characteristics of God from a different angle than what you may be accustomed to. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Perhaps on the surface you say, well, what does this have to do with the invisibility of God and my ability to serve God? Well, the preposition, the first word of our text in verse 9 of Galatians, the word and, of course, rejoins what Paul is now saying with what Paul has built everything he has been saying upon, which is the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the activity of God with man, this invisible God who works in visible ways in his creation. It belongs to him. It's not even on loan, though there are many here who think that is so. Not many here in this building, I believe, but many on this planet. And so the spirit and the flesh, it has everything to do with this battle that we are engaged in for behavior and destination for all eternity. Our final zip code will be determined, whether it will be hell or heaven, based on our relationship with this invisible God. And the flesh and the spirit are indeed battling it out. And so we read in verse 16 and 17 of Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There is the battle by God's word. Jesus made it clear concerning the flesh and the spirit that they belong to two different governments. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which comes from man is manly, and that which comes from God is godly. Not manly in the macho sense, of course, but earthly, spoiled, under the curse of sin. Yes, there are visible evidences, of course, of what the flesh is all about. In verse 19 of chapter 5 in Galatians, we read, now the works of the flesh, they're not fruits, they're works of the flesh. Now, he could have said the work of the flesh is sin, but to keep from creating a confusion, to make it clear that sin is everything he is about to list, he words it this way. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Which are, and then he begins to itemize some of them, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, and the list goes on. Sorcery, for example, had he said the works of the flesh is sin, someone may suspect that sorcery does not involve sin. And it, of course, it does. We do not tamper with other spiritual entities. We do not look for other spiritual powers. We are subject to the one, the absolute, the living God. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 113, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? And the answer, of course, is no one. And the flesh, while it has its evidences, we know this about it for sure. The flesh pays attention to wrong things. This is one of the great differences between the flesh and the spirit, because the spirit pays attention to those things that honor God. Invisible evidences called fruit, singular. That's important. Verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit, again, singular, that which produces life, that which demonstrates that there is health emanating from its source. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And now, to develop the thought of that, he begins, Paul does, to itemize the evidences of this fruit of love. Because you can have joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness of sorts, gentleness, self-control, and not have love, not be born again. We see these exhibited, these behaviors. We see joy in unbelievers. We see some at peace, some who have the guts to suffer and still fight and for their whatever purposes. But yet, when it comes to the God they serve, they are wrong. They have not the agape love. They have not the love that only comes from a born-again experience, a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the entirety of the Godhead. And so it is that love, this particular agape love, that defines everything else he is about to say. It is a love that says, well, what's in it for God? That's the great difference between the agape and all the other loves that we know. This one says, what is in it for God? Joy. You shall have joy in that more abundantly, Jesus said to his disciples. Peace. The Prince of Peace. Do you know, so many of the world's wishful conquerors wanted to bring peace. They wanted to put everyone under one language, one law, one government. It was the quest of Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Napoleon Bonaparte, the Caesars, to make all under one authority so that there could be peace. And it always has failed. It always will fail when men are doing it. There is only one Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus Christ. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And, well, we don't have time to do an exposition this morning on this section. We need to get to the heart of what this is about concerning the invisibility of God and who is like our God. And how this all plays out for us as witnesses of his great love. Those who do not believe are without excuse, the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, the Spirit honors God, but the flesh does not. It is disinterested in God. In fact, it is hostile towards God. It finds that God is in the way. But this is important to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, God speaking of what's going to happen to his people through the prophet Malachi. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. My point is, in the flesh and the spirit, as they war against each other, it is still important. The outcome is vital to our eternal state. It is vital to how we perform in this life as believers. And without exception, every prohibition of God is born out of his love for us. It is good. It is something that is designed to protect. But the sinful nature does not believe it. And so the Apostle Paul here in Galatians is writing about this as what makes it all work is, again, Galatians 5, verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit. There is where the power is. Christ our Lord, living with us, working with us, though he is not the Lord of all. Not in the sense of their submission. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is sovereign in that sense for sure. But as for those who willingly submit to him, no, there are so many who do not. Perhaps there is one here or more this morning. This is an iron principle of Scripture that God makes a distinction between those who are right with him and those who are not. And it is not just a philosophical distinction. There is great consequence upon the soul that dies separated from God. Exodus chapter 8, verse 23, I will make a difference between my people and your people. This is found again throughout the Old and the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Reading those words, one is startled, one is taken, one is says, I don't want to be the subject of the fire that is unquenchable. Matthew 25, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Again, this iron principle of judgment, of separation. Now, it is typical, it is predictable, It is very serious and ultimately unpardonable for man to reject God. This is the message out of our scripture. This is what we look so desperately to do on behalf of God, is minister these principles, these truths, these realities, these facts to those who reject them. We look for ways to bring the good news, the salvation. What would it make us if we grabbed salvation for ourselves and neglected its availability to others? Because there are so many who get away with a lifetime of unbelief, they think that they are going to get away with unbelief. And that is not God's position. There is a way that seems right to man, but its pathway leads to death. Jesus' words in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." From what I know about Jesus and from what I know about everything else, I choose to believe Jesus before I believe anyone else. If he says that, I believe it. That settles it. Now, there's a lot more behind it, because there is this faith that I have, but it's built on fact. Fact determines my decisions. Another word for fact is truth. But if we say truth all the time to Christians, they become potentially numb to it. It does not have its power, because we hear it so much. It's a word that we use so often. Familiarity breeds contempt, it is said, but sometimes it also breeds boredom. Which brings us to the great point of this morning's message concerning the invisibility of God and who is like our God. Looking again at verse 9 in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "Let us not grow weary." This growing weary, yes, in the sense of labor, you know, we who are saved, we look at that verse and we say, well, Paul is speaking about not becoming tired or burned out, weary from all the work, but not weary in the work. And that is an application that is accurate. However, it is not absolute. Weary also means bored, tiresome, tedious, dull. It was a word that Jesus used towards his own disciples. They're dull of hearing. You're not getting it. It's not exciting you. You're missing the point because you're looking in the wrong direction. So the words that I say to you, they are not penetrating. Ecclesiastes 10:10 illustrates such a behavior in us in this way. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. In other words, smarten up. Keep the blade sharp. You won't have to use your natural resources that way. At least not as much. Walk in the Spirit. That's the same thing. Walk in the Spirit that you may not give in to the temptations of the flesh. Stay close to God. Do not separate from him. Paul, writing to the Philippians, Peter said a similar thing. Paul said it in yet another spot. But here in Philippians 3:1, he says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That means be excited about him. Be conscious. Be aware of him. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm just so happy. Yeah, well, there's reason for the hope that is in us. There's a reason for the happiness that is in us. "Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." There is a great danger that we are susceptible to, all of us, whenever we begin to drift because we become bored with the truth, with the King, with his message and his ways. Boredom is a form of dissatisfaction, and when bored with God, it is deadly. We can sacrifice reason to boredom. We get so bored, we're more interested in being excited than we are in thinking something through. And so we do something silly oftentimes. You know, idle hands are tools of the devil. Boredom. And again, we sacrifice reason to boredom. We are susceptible to this, every one of us, always. And yet, it should not come near us. To a weak soul, a lie sounds better than the truth, because they're bored with the truth. It doesn't move them, but a lie. Ooh. This is tingling. This is exciting. We know what Paul said about those who want their ears tickled. They're no longer excited by that which is true and wholesome and right. Recipients of the gospel are susceptible to the danger of preferring a feeling that a lie creates, again, because they are weary when it comes to what God has said. And so very easily, we can sacrifice reason to our imagination. Gets us in a lot of trouble. Con artist. Hope that our imagination, our greed, they play on these things. And yet God has not left us without a defense. Sola Scriptura, the great word out of the Reformation period. Scripture alone defines our decision. It is the authority for our behavior, what we believe in the presence of men and the presence of God alike. With the Scripture, we are protected from those siren voices that lure us away with things that are exciting, but they're not true. They're false. And when the Bible is not enough, then what forms our decisions? And this happens so often. We see Christians say, I go to a Bible-believing church, and then they behave as though they don't, and then defend it. In a little bit more research, you discover that the church that they do go to believes in some of the Bible. How do you do that? How do you believe some of the Bible? It's an all or nothing proposition from God, because if you believe in just some, then who becomes the judge of that some? The sum of your decision is error. Facts determine our faith. Truth determines our faith, not feelings. A jump in the dark, a leap of faith, that is not Christian. We do not have these blind leaps, that is. When we make a leap, it's because we have a reason. We have fact. The world may take their blind ventures, but we don't. I do not want to risk my eternal state on a hunch. I need something real. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and that is real. It is inescapable and isolates me. It separates me from everything around me, and it just has me and God face to face with each other. And God is able to speak to me, and I am able to hear His voice. And though He is invisible to my eyes, He is not invisible to me. And so again, as Moses said, seeing Him who is invisible. Moses saw God. He saw beyond the Pharaohs. He saw beyond the life in Egypt. And he left it all behind because God was more real to him. Dullness of the spirit tills the mind for seeds that are appealing, but they are false, and they will bring a poisonous crop. The works of the flesh are not far behind. In this letter to the Galatians, this is the very thing that Paul had to deal with. In verse 1 of chapter 3 in the Galatian letter, and if you're still in Galatians, please turn there with me. The exchanging of adventure, the adventure of truth. And truth is an adventure. It is not boring when one approaches it in the power of God, in earnest. When one is excited about who God is, one will be excited about what God says and what He is also about. And we do not seek to exchange this adventure of truth for the excitement of a lie. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And then in verse 3, he calls them again out. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Before I came up here to speak, I kind of looked around and stayed in the back of the church to see if there were any that I did not recognize, because that defines the message. Who am I speaking to? Am I speaking to those who are in the Spirit, or am I speaking to those who are lost? And it is very difficult to know which direction to turn the message, to make your points, if you don't know who is in front of you. This message has taken on the approach to the righteous, to the saved. But again, if you are not saved and you are here this morning, there will be enough here for you to understand, as has already been stated, that God makes a distinction, that He makes a difference between the lost and the saved. And to crave such excitements which corrupt righteousness and holiness, which corrupt the country child who is perhaps wholesome and decent into this city slicker type that is sophisticated, learned when it comes to the ways of wrong. You know God makes a distinction between these things. You'll know that from this message just by the verses that have been read. This illustration of someone innocent and wholesome living in the country. Oh, I don't mean innocent in the terms of original sin, but I mean they have not been exposed to so much that is wrong, that is sinful. They have not taken the advanced courses in debauchery. This was the case of the prodigal son that we read about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. In the 11th verse, Jesus begins the story. He says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. It goes on to say he spent all. It goes on to say he began to be in want. And then in verse 15 it says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And how did that end? It tells us in verse 16, no one gave him anything. This is what happens when one grows bored with the things of God. They begin to drift. They begin to look elsewhere. All of us have experienced this. All of us who are born again have been at least tempted to it. And I dare say even fallen for it from time to time, though perhaps in lesser degrees than others. Pressures of reality for this young man soon unmasked the deception that reason is sacrificed to the imagination when we drift from God. To become weary of the truth is powerful enough to turn angels into devils. Isaiah chapter 14, speaking of Lucifer, he names him in the 12th verse, but beginning in the 13th verse, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet God's response is this, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Matthew tells us that the burning fires of hell are reserved for Satan and his angels. What is the point? Again, review. To become weary of the truth is dangerous enough to turn an angel into a devil. Satan was an angel who was in the presence of God. It appears from Ezekiel's account that perhaps he even led much of the songs. The holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty could be part of the meaning to the anointed cherub who covered. To become bored with the invisible God of invisible ways that are made visible leads to idolatry. A.W. Tozier. And again, if you are a Christian and you don't know A.W. Tozier, you're missing out. Ooh, you missed it. I suggest you benefit from God's ministry in this man. Listen to what Tozier says concerning boredom in the people of God and how it led to idolatry, because that's what it does lead to also. When Moses tarried in the mount, Israel became bored with the faith that sees the invisible and clamored for a God they could see and touch. And they displayed a great deal more enthusiasm for the golden calf than they did over the Lord God of Abraham. Wow. Is that not powerful? We don't like this God. We can't see him. Give us something that we can touch that feels good to my carnal nature. Oh, the Bible's not enough. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the presence of Christ in prayer, it's not enough. I need something else. Who is like our God? Who is like the Lord our God? Who would want to find anything else from what we know the scriptures teach of him and what we know of every other teaching of every other thing? Who would not want to be part of the king's kingdom? Exodus 32. Here's the verse on what Tozer commented. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There's nothing wrong with sitting and eating and rising up to play, so long as you know who God is and you don't mess with that. But that's not what happened here. They had lied about who God was. They were not satisfied with the revelation of who he was. They decided to add to it. Did not tickle their ears enough. Let us not grow weary while doing good. We'll get to the good part in a moment. But again, Malachi, many years later, after the Jews had been in their land, had watched God do so many miracles. I mean, the ones that during that made the golden calf had watched God do so many wonderful signs. But so many centuries later, it's the same fight. It's the same message from God. This time through again, Malachi the prophet, God speaking to the people. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. Who do you think I am? That you bring damaged goods in the name of worship? What kind of God do you serve that you don't even respect Him?
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.